And let's pray before we open God's word. Jesus, we do pray in this season that you would illuminate our lives, Lord, that you would show us and reveal to us those things that you would reveal and those things that you would have us see, Lord. And so we ask that you give us the strength and the gift to repent and of repentance, Lord, as we do look to walk in your ways to the glory of your name. And so work in and through us, we ask. And use your word to be effectual for your people. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to begin this morning. We may have had a little micro crisis for you all. There is no coffee in the back today. But there is now. I was getting there. There's no coffee currently. So when you came in, and maybe much to your disappointment, there was none back there. It's being worked on now. You can have it whenever you'd like, just not during this sermon. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. So, crisis averted. It was the day after Halloween, Saturday, November 1st. And I was walking my dog down the street in my own neighborhood. It was the evening, almost dusk, as I passed a particular house. Out of the corner of my eye, I noticed a tall man with black hair peering at me from under the carport. I could see just the side of his body looking out at me as I was walking. And I turned my head to get a clear line of sight so I could see who this man was. The man had on a blue jumpsuit, one with a zipper on the front, and he was wearing a white mask. I recognized him immediately. It was Michael Myers. You all know him? The fictional serial killer and main antagonist of the Halloween films franchise, known for stalking and murdering people in his hometown of Haddonville, Illinois, primarily on Halloween night. And so, naturally, I said, "Howdy, neighbor." That's ridiculous. I didn't say that because I'm not Texan. Michael Myers was obviously a part of the house's leftover Halloween decor. But after passing the same house, something else caught my eye. I looked at their bay window and noticed that they had their Christmas tree adorned in white lights, already up for the Christmas holiday. Do we live in a time of what we might call calendar confusion? A time of a kind of seasonal schizophrenia. Here I use the word schizophrenia, meaning, quote, characterized by inconsistent or contradictory elements, close quote. In the same house, we have a serial killer and a Christmas tree. What's the problem? Looking at this house, I was certainly perplexed. In our gospel reading this morning, Jesus is answering a question from the disciples regarding, quote, when these things will be. This is Matthew 24, verse 3, a verse that is not in our reading. Specifically, he's answering the question concerning the destruction of the temple. And Jesus answers his disciples by helping them tell time, as it were. In our Romans reading, this is chapter 13, verse 11, Paul begins with an interesting assertion. Paul states, quote, "You know the time," or "you know what time it is." But do we know the time? Yes, Mike, I wear a watch. I certainly do. Or what time it is? Paul here is saying three main things about time. One, it is time to wake up or to be awake. The time of our salvation is getting closer, so it's time to be ready. And it is time to walk in concert with the way of light. We'll return to these points momentarily. But I return to the question, do you know what time it is? And can we trust the wisdom of the church to help us tell time? Do you believe this statement? This is by Elizabeth Oldfield. Do you believe this is true? She writes this, quote, I believe all of life is formation. Everything we pay attention to, every place we repeatedly find ourselves shapes us, close quote. One more time. She writes, I believe all of life is formation. Everything we pay attention to, every place we repeatedly find ourselves shapes us. Do you agree with that? In an article, What Religion is Black Friday?, Anthony R. Lusvardi writes this, holidays mold cultures and express their aspirations. The Christian calendar, Christmas most especially, is among the faith's boldest ventures, a bid to sanctify time itself, to bend the turning of the seasons to the worship of the incarnate God, close quote. If you are new to Good Shepherd, or the church calendar for that matter, let me say this. The Christian calendar is a remarkably helpful aid or tool in our formation to help us, well, tell time. It is arranged by times of preparation or repentance, leading into times of feasting or celebration. We don't move through time haphazardly or arbitrarily, but with intentionality, focusing our lives on God's life and His work in time and through His Son, Jesus Christ. Particularly, these next 6 months focus on the life of Christ. How so? I've said this before, I find it helpful. I want to give it to you again. Advent is Christ's promise. Christmas, Christ's presence. Epiphany, Christ's revelation. Lent, Christ's suffering. Easter, Christ's victory. And Pentecost, Christ's mission. As the church, we are invited to order time by keeping time with the church calendar. Again, we are shaped, formed, and oriented by it. It is part of building a stable connection and a social bondedness as the people of God. We might remember the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus. This is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Or Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart for wisdom. It would seem from these two verses to order time well is a facet of being wise. Mark, I said the coffee would have to come after the message. Sorry. So again, today we begin Advent. Today, as I've already said, we begin a new year. We start the year in preparation, represented by the color purple as we prepare for Christmas. Lent is also what? Purple, as we make preparations for Easter. Advent comes from the Latin adventus, meaning arrival. I propose to you all this morning that the season of Advent bends and invites us into resistance, into refrain, into renouncing culture's influence to make every holiday into Black Friday. The men's group went through this book by Bobby Gross, and in it, Living the Christian Year, he writes this, in Advent, we focus on three comings, or arrivals of Christ. His arrival into history as a baby born of Mary, his return in fearsome glory at the end of time, and his immediate entrance into our own lives, close quote. Specifically, related to our Romans text this morning, I want to ask the same question of our text. How do we make good use of the time? How do we inhabit time or order time in the waiting as we await for Christ's arrival? Yes, our passages are not talking about the liturgical calendar, but how do we live as disciples of Christ as we await his kingdom? I invite you to open to Romans chapter 13 if you would like. I believe there should be a Bible in front of you in the pew. As we await, Paul reminds the church that we have a never-ending debt. Or we wait with a debt. This is beginning in verses 8 through 10. Paul is saying here, we have a debt of what? As Darlene read, we have a debt of love. He is saying, loving one another is your only obligation. Do you respond with obligation, question mark? I don't have any obligations. We might think that since we are under grace and not the law, that we have no obligations. But hear me, biblically, this isn't true. A central part of the gospel is obedience. And Paul is saying to us, yes, under grace, we are obligated to love one another or to love our neighbor. The law, Paul is saying here, is actualized in love. And Paul uses the Decalogue to show, that is the Ten Commandments, some of the interpersonal contours that love should take. Specifically, what we are obligated not to do. I'm not loving if I'm sleeping with someone who isn't my spouse. I'm not loving you if I, obviously, murder you or take from you. Or if I'm jealous, wanting what you have. I am to love you and tend to you in the ways that I would love and tend to myself. This is verse 9. In summary, I don't wrong you because I love you. Church, we're called to reciprocal love. Love should be the primary defining feature in our movements through time. Yes, never perfect and never enough. But nonetheless, love ought to be the defining feature and impulse of the Christian life. So much so that if you look at my Outlook calendar, and some of you have Outlook calendar, actually all my blocks from 9 to 5 just say, loving. I'm just loving. Well, that's not true, but that should be true for you. But do we give love precedence in how we order our days, how we order our time? Do we make it something that's focal because we know it is our gospel obligation? Number two, besides this, Paul's next admonishment or imperative, he says, wake up. It's time to wake from sleep. This is verse 11. Loving people are people who are awake. Zombies don't make for good companions. The Greek word here is simply to arouse from sleep. However, the base of this word means to collect one's faculties. When my oldest son Jacob was a baby, we lived in Florida, and my mother-in-law Kelly and me went out to run some errands. We left Jacob, about 1 year old at the time, with my father-in-law, who was sitting on the porch and he was reading the paper. And Jacob was simply playing at his feet. Before we left, my mother-in-law made sure to emphasize the importance of keeping an eye on our child. And my father-in-law naturally gave reassurances that things would be fine. We returned to find them in the same place where we had left them. My father-in-law still reading the paper, and Jacob still playing at his feet. However, upon further inspection, we noticed that Jacob somehow got hold of a black Sharpie and had written all over the floor, a little on the chair, and all over himself. My father-in-law was obviously lost in his newspaper, totally unaware. In a failure of attention, we miss things. The black smudges begin to make and mark up our lives and our interior spaces. Marks that can be very difficult to remove, even feel permanent, because we are inattentive, because we are in a stupor, because we are distracted and simply not paying attention. It is those who are inattentive who will miss something. It is those who are sleeping who are not truly living. And I propose to you, our culture calls us into an existence of slumber, a life filled with watching, purchasing, scrolling, distracting, competing, amassing, numbing, etc. So in this, I ask us, are we sleeping? Are we distracted? Are we dull? Are we sleepwalking our way through life, holding out for the next tantalizing bit of entertainment? Paul says, it's time to wake up. Verse 12, what does being awake even look like? Well, it's bright. It looks like light. It looks like the dawn. It looks like the light is breaking in, trying to get our attention. It looks like the day, Paul writes. And it looks like an honorable life. This is verse 13. We will see it looks like Jesus. Paul here, in essence, says, in the light of the end. And Jesus says the same thing in our Matthew reading, that we need to be awake. In light of the end, live as children of light. Verse 12, look at the present in light of the future. And avoid absorption in the present night age. Avoid conformity to the modern evil age. Again, verse 11, because salvation is nearer, meaning God's final plan for history, his redemption is closer than it was before. Advent calls us to a sense of hopeful, our candle, awareness, expectancy, and light-filled activity. Paul states basically the same thing to the Thessalonians. This is 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 through 6. Let me read you this verse. But you are not in darkness, brothers and sisters, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Third, in our reading, we are admonished to put off and to put on. This is verse 12. So cast off darkness, or lay it aside. Put on light, the armor of light. That's a cool phrase. Put on glowing armor. Our attire can speak to our status, our position, or our role, or our identity. And we put on this armor of light because we are people who bear the light of Christ. We are people who fight the darkness and defend from the darkness. We are told to put on twice here in our passage. Later in verse 14, we are told to put on what or who? Put on Christ. This putting on Christ, what does that mean? It means that we bring all of the spheres of our lives into His light. Yes, our intellects or our thought life, our emotions, our will and bodies, and our social selves or behavior. All of us, because we're children of light. I am to assimilate Christ. I am to pattern my life in, with, through, and by, yes, Christ. Again, so we don't participate in night acts or dark behaviors. Two in our passage that correspond with the night, Paul names sexual immorality and drunkenness, verse 13. We also don't participate in quarreling and jealousy, according to Paul. Surprisingly enough, not even, yeah, again, on Black Friday. Hey, you're really taking a lot of pop shots. Black Friday, what's the deal? Verse 14, again, put on Christ Jesus. And Jesus himself tells us in John chapter 12, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Advent is a season for inward preparation. And so I ask you in this season these questions that I hope will orient you to this season. So let me ask you these questions based on our passage. First, how and who is Jesus calling you to love in this season in a tangible way? This is especially a season where it's very easy, I think, to become insular and asking the question, what do I buy for me or my family? Rather than, again, how is Jesus calling me to love someone else this season? Second, what does Christ need to awaken in you? Are there things that you are aware of that maybe have deadened inside of you? And you need His light and life to stir you and awaken you? Maybe more uncomfortably, what needs to be recognized or exposed by His light so that it can be cast off? And lastly, and again, what can be for most Americans in our culture a frantic and frenetic time, what does it look like for you to wait well, both individually and in your families in this Advent season? And I close with our Isaiah passage, verse 5. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Amen.